scriptures in hand and turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. In just a moment, we're going to read selected portions of that chapter. We're continuing our series, Beware of the Little Things, and this morning's message is entitled, The Devil's Doorway, The Devil's Doorway. And there's an old song, much before my time, that was titled, You Don't Own Me. And some of the lyrics of the song said, I'm young, and I love to be young. I'm free, and I love to be free. To live my life the way I want to say and do whatever I please. So don't tell me what to do. Oh, don't tell me what to say. You know, that song was extremely popular, and I believe the reason is that it expresses a universal human sentiment that resides within every human being. The desire to do as we please and not have anybody telling us what to do or what to say. And there was someone in the pages of scripture that wanted to do as he pleased as well. But he soon found that there were serious consequences for his self-willed choices. His name was King Saul, and we read of his demise in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 17 through 23. Samuel, the prophet of God, said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up out of Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So God is giving some very explicit instructions to King Saul, who is supposed to be his servant to carry out his will. Years before, when God delivered the children of Israel up out of slavery in Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land, they were minding their own business. They were not troubling anyone, but the Amalekites rose up and attacked them. And as a result, God vowed to his people, because God will fight against our enemies, God vowed to his people that he would utterly destroy the Amalekites. And the time came for Saul to be the instrument of God's judgment against the Amalekites. And God is giving him very explicit instructions. Now, verses 7 through 16 tells us that Saul did attack the Amalekites. And he killed them. Most of them. He kept King Agag alive. And he kept the best of the livestock, destroying only the livestock that was sick and weak and unusable. And as Saul does this, God wakes the prophet Samuel up from his sleep and tells him that he regrets ever having made Saul king over Israel. And he sends the prophet Samuel to give Saul a strong word of rebuke and judgment. In verse 17, Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? He's saying, think of the grace of God in your life. You were nothing, but God made you the king of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And listen to Saul's response in verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. That was his trophy. The soldiers took sheep. Now he's pointing fingers. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God. Mainly what he's saying is they kept the sheep and the cattle alive because this is something that could be offered to God in sacrifice. Amazing how we can spiritualize our disobedience, isn't it? But Samuel in verse 22 replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? It is occultism. It is the work of darkness. And where there is rebellion, Satan is always active. That's why this message is entitled The Doorway. Satan's doorway. The devil's doorway. He says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination like the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And he went on to tell him how the kingdom would be torn from him. You know, God gave King Saul some very specific instructions. But Saul disobeyed God. You say, well, he attacked the Amalekites. Isn't that what God asked him to do? God asked him to utterly destroy them, to wipe them out. And what we learn from this passage is that partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Saul felt he had obeyed God because he had attacked the Amalekites and destroyed almost everything. Saul never expected that God was going to rebuke him through the prophet Samuel. He thought God was going to pat him on the back, say, what a good job. But this was not the first time that Saul had followed his own will rather than God's. Saul had a reputation of rebelling against God by doing his own thing, by making his own rules, by worshiping the way he wanted to worship. But in 1 Samuel 15, his rebellion reaches its climax. And Saul is rejected by God. The kingdom is torn from him. Virtually his entire family would be killed, leaving not even one to sit upon the throne of Israel. As a result of Saul's disobedience, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, the scripture says, an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. God allowed a terrorizing spirit to come upon Saul. A doorway to darkness had been opened through his rebellion. What Saul thought was no big deal was the most serious of sins in the sight of God. And verse 23 identifies one of those seemingly small foxes, those small things in our eyes that can destroy the vine. And it is the sin of rebellion. Samuel told Saul that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the sin of witchcraft was a sin so terrible that Leviticus 20:27 tells us that it was punishable by death. This was a serious sin in the sight of God. And Saul is not the only one who is guilty of rebellion. Don't tell anybody, but many Christians today are guilty of the same thing. And like Saul, they don't even realize it because they're partially obeying God. Today, let's learn from Saul so that we don't repeat his mistake and incur the same judgment. Let's consider the nature of rebellion and how to avoid it in our lives. The first thing I want us to see is rebellion is defiance against God and his will, or resistance to earthly leadership. And that's generally where we balk. Let's look first. Rebellion is a rejection of God's direct or his delegated authority. God's direct authority is a voice from heaven that says, thus saith the Lord, or a scripture written that says, thus saith the Lord. All of God's word would be his direct authority. God's delegated authority is his authority as administered through human instruments. What human instruments? Who do we have to submit to on earth? Who is God's servant to administer his authority on earth? Well, the Bible gives us a very clear answer in that regard in Romans 13. In Romans 13, 1, he says, all authority is established by God. And it goes on to describe how human beings in positions of authority are the servants of God, the ministers of God to you. Got awful quiet in here, but you can read it. Write it down, Romans 13. It's telling us all authority is established by God, whether it's governmental authority or it's civil authority or it's parental authority or it's marital authority or it's pastoral authority. All authority is established by God, and they are the servants of God to you. Even that nice police officer with the flashing lights that pulls you over to give you a ticket, that is God's minister to you, sent to keep you and everybody else on the road safe. And in Romans 13, it says, we have no reason to fear authority if we're doing what's right. I used this illustration on Wednesday night. But if you're driving down the highway and you're doing the speed limit, you can see 100 troopers on the side with their speed gun and your heart doesn't race. You go on, hallelujah, glory to God, praise. But if you're speeding and you see a trooper that you just whizzed by, all of a sudden you're, oh my God, help me, Lord, have mercy on me. Please, God, let him don't catch me. Lord, I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. The only reason you're afraid is if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Other than that, then we love authority because it's there to protect us. So if we're doing what's right, we have no reason to fear authority. Now, the Bible tells us all authority is ordained of God, and it tells us that we must submit to those authorities as the servants of God. I got to submit to those human authorities? Yes. Unless a person of authority is telling you to do something that is in direct opposition to the written word of God. If it is in direct opposition to the written word of God, then we still respect the person, but we do not submit to the action. See? But if what they're telling us to do is not in contradiction to the word of God, then we are called upon by God to respect and submit to them as God's authority over our life. They are God's authority over our life. It's awful quiet in here. Hallelujah. Something else we need to see is that rebellion always brings consequences. The consequences may be minor or they might be major, but nevertheless, it will bring trouble into our life. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. If a child disobeys a parent and touches a hot stove, a minor problem is going to arise. The child's finger is going to be burned. But if a child disobeys a parent and plays with matches, a major consequence can occur. The child can be severely burned and they can cause major destruction. The same thing is true of employees. We're called upon to submit to our employers. And when an employee disobeys their supervisor, they can have major or minor consequences. The result of their disobedience may be a minor infraction requiring a reprimand to go into their file, or it may be a major infraction demanding termination and a loss of income, or it may end up resulting in their bankruptcy because they've lost their job. So the consequences, depending upon the rebellion, can be major or minor. And it's also true with spiritual leaders as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it tells us to obey our spiritual leaders and submit to them, for they watch over our souls as those who must give account before God. But we don't always like to obey our spiritual leaders, do we? Say, don't tell me, we sing that song. You don't own me. Don't tell me what to do. Oh, don't tell me what to say. About 15 years ago, you don't know who she is, so don't try to figure it out. A lady came to me, wanted to get married, and I met with her and her intended, the guy she wanted to marry. He was not saved. He appeared to be involved in drugs, and he, from the swagger of the way he carried himself, appeared to me to be a womanizer. And she was a godly woman, an educated business woman, a Christian. And I told her, I said, I'm sorry, but I cannot perform the ceremony because God's word tells us to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And she got upset at me, and they went ahead and they got married outside of the church. And I'm telling you, not even 2 years later, she was in my office crying. His drug addiction had escalated. She found him cheating numerous times on her, and she was miserable in the marriage. Now, in the flesh, I wanted to say, I didn't say it, you did. But of course, you know, at that moment, you want to show compassion and grace to the person. But people don't want to listen. I find a lot of times when people come to speak to the pastor and they say, you know, pastor, I want your advice. I want your counsel on this. No, they've already made up their mind what they're going to do. And they're coming to you to ratify what they've already decided to do. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. Don't complicate things with what the Bible says. Just tell me what I want to hear. They don't want to submit to authority. If we had time, I could tell you story after story after story of people who came and you gave them pastoral advice and they got upset and they rejected the pastoral advice and they did their own thing, and then the consequences that came upon them as a result. Disobedience or rebellion is one of the most serious behaviors committed by people, Christian people, with far-reaching consequences on their life. See, when somebody comes to a pastor for counsel or for advice, we're not telling you the truth or telling you what the Bible says because we want to hurt you or we want to stand in the way of your happiness. We care about you. Your soul has been entrusted to us. And we have to give an account to God one day for how we ministered to you and how we spoke the truth into your life and did we guide you in the right way. We want to do what's right before God and what's right for you. That's the only reason we speak what we speak. And realize that, you know, not that any human pastor is infallible, but realize that we are there because God has appointed us in that position to administer his authority, his truth into your life. And we're doing it because we care about you. We don't have a dog in the fight. I mean, you know, it's not going to make me happier or unhappier if you get married to the right person or the wrong person. It's going to make you happier or unhappier. But I'm going to go home and I'm still going to be glory, hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? We do what we do because we care for you. And because God has placed us in this position. And rebellion is one of the most serious behaviors that can be committed by a Christian. And it has great consequences. Now, rebellion is often reasoned away through various misconceptions that Satan uses to get people in trouble with authority. The first misconception is that we can submit to God's authority without submitting to human authority. I don't have to listen to anybody but God. I only have to do what God tells me to do. Too many Christians see themselves as accountable only to God, but not to human authorities. But Romans 13 makes it clear that we cannot separate our submission to divine authority from our submission to his delegated authority. The way we submit to delegated authority is a reflection of our submission to God's authority in our life. The second misconception, if we disagree with earthly authority, we have the right to protest. John Bevere, in his book Undercover, which is another one of those books that I think should be required reading for every Christian, but he says it's hard to understand kingdom principles with a democratic mindset. And we who have been raised in the United States, we have a democratic mindset. Democracy says that the government should be of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we feel the right, if we don't like something that's going on, to voice our discontent, to vote our veto, and to protest for our position. And this democratic mindset has seeped into our Christianity. And it has led many down the path of self-rule. As many so-called Christians challenge authority in their life and even blatantly resist it. We fail to realize that the kingdom of God is not a democracy. Hello. The kingdom of God is a theocracy. God is the King of Kings, the supreme authority. He was not elected, he can't be impeached, and he doesn't come up for re-election, and his term doesn't expire. He is the sovereign Lord, and his decisions, His direction and His will are not up for our vote or our veto. Hallelujah. And when we disagree with His delegated authority as administered through an earthly leader, we don't have the right to speak out. Hello? We can speak to that leader. We can express our feelings, our thoughts to that leader. But if that leader is standing for truth and what the Word of God says, once we walk out of there, all we have is a choice to obey or disobey. But we do not have the right to go around, hello, and express our discontent and our disagreement to others. That is sin in the sight of the Lord. Hello. Come on now. This is the truth of God's word. This is the truth of God's word. The third misconception is that we only have to submit if the leader is a godly leader. And of course, if we take that principle, then we become the judge as to who is a godly leader and who is not. Saul was an ungodly leader. Remember that? And he was even trying to kill David, who was God's choice to become the next king. And he was on an all-out hunt. He had put a bounty on David's head. He had his armies. He was going out with his armies to seek David out to destroy him. And yet, David would not lift his hand against Saul. If you remember, there was actually two occasions where Saul came and he camped in the mouth of a cave, and David and his men were hiding in the back of the cave. And on one of those occasions, David's men told him, he said, "This is it. God has delivered Saul into your hands. This is your moment. Just sneak out there and kill him." And it would have been so easy to do because Saul and his men were asleep. But David said this. He said, "I will not lift my hand to touch God's anointed." You say, wait a minute. Saul was in sin. He had rebelled against God. God had already told him, "I'm ripping the kingdom from you." How can David say he's God's anointed? Because he was still in the position of the king of Israel, a position of authority. And as long as God let him stay there, he was God's authority over David's life. He was anointed to that position. So you know what David did? He snuck out into the mouth of the cave, and he took his knife, and he cut off the tail of Saul's garment so that the next day he could wave that piece of his garment and say, "Look, Saul, you think I'm against you, but I had the opportunity to kill you. And I didn't do it." But even though he said that, Saul didn't believe it. Saul was threatened by him because he knew that God had torn the kingdom from him and was about to give it to David. And so he continued on his hunt for David. But the point of that story is this, that we must respect the position of authority, irrespective of who holds that position. Hello? Give you an illustration. If the cop that pulls you over on the side of the road is committing adultery, does it make a difference whether you get the ticket and have to pay the ticket? No. He is still the authority over you. If the authority in the courtroom, if you go to court and you're standing before a judge, and that judge is an alcoholic, or that judge is a womanizer, or whatever he might be, and he renders a ruling over your life, do you have the right to say, "I don't have to submit to that ruling because look how you're living"? No. Doesn't matter how he's living. He's the one behind the desk with the gavel. And you got to submit. Irrespective of who the person is, we must respect the position of authority, because as long as they are in that position, then God's anointing of authority is upon them. Hello. You know, it's real easy for us to say, "Well, I don't think that leader is serving God, so I'm not going to submit to them." You know, We've even had stuff like that happen in the church where people don't think that a department leader is as godly as they ought to be. So I'm not going to submit to them. That's rebellion against God. And it's very easy for us when we don't agree with someone to find fault with the character of that person, whether it's valid or not, to give us a loophole from having to submit to them. And God says, not so fast. Because regardless of who they are, if they are in a position of authority, they are God's delegated authority. And we must submit to them. Saul rejected both God's direct authority through his command and God's delegated authority through the prophet Samuel. Now, something else we need to see is that rebellion is the original sin of Satan that got him cast out of heaven. That's why rebellion is the devil's doorway. Satan was originally, the Bible tells us, created by God as the highest order of angelic being. He had the privilege of being the closest to the throne of God. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And the Bible says that his being was filled with all sorts of musical instruments, and it is believed that he was actually the worship leader in heaven. But because he was wise, because he was beautiful, and because he was so talented, he got lifted up in pride. And he began to say, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. Who is God to think that he's all that? Look at me. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. He got lifted up in pride. And he tried to exalt himself above God's throne. He rebelled against the power and authority of Almighty God. And the root of it was pride, thinking more highly of himself than he ought. And anytime we rebel against God or a human leader, it is because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And what was Satan's end? He suffered the judgment of God, being cast out of heaven and doomed to eternal punishment. That's why rebellion is the devil's doorway. Rebellion is the origin of all sin. Rebellion was the root of the first sin that got all humankind in the mess that we're in today. What was Adam and Eve's sin? Somebody will say, it was eating the apple or it was eating the fruit of the forbidden tree. It wasn't simply eating a fruit. It's what the fruit represented. The fruit represented God's authority. There was just one rule in the garden. Just one. You think it's hard to obey God today? Some people think the Ten Commandments are hard. In the Old Testament, there's 633 commandments. You think it's hard today? They only had one rule. God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden. I've given it to you for food. Only thing that I ask is that you don't eat of the tree that is in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Satan comes along. Misery loves company. He's in misery because he just got cast out of heaven and into hell for eternity. So he wants to take some folk with him. So he slithers along in the garden as a snake. And Eve didn't think it suspicious when she found a talking snake in the tree. And Satan just points out all, he doesn't point out all the blessings of God and say, look how gracious God is. Look how wonderful God is that he's given you all these different fruit trees that you, he doesn't point out the blessings of God. He tries to make us think God is a stingy God, a mean God. He says, God said you can't eat of this tree. And the reason God said you can't eat of this tree is because he knows it's good. And he knows it's going to make you wise. And in the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to be as gods. You don't need him telling you what you can or cannot do. You can be your own God. What is that? Rebellion. Rebellion against the authority of God. And there Eve is, having a conversation with a slimy snake that's talking to her. And no red flags are even going up. And she falls prey. She listens to what the slithery snake has to say. And she casts off God's authority. Do your own thing. Don't let God tell you what to do. You can make your own decisions. You can determine what's right and wrong for you. And she eats of the fruit. Rebellion, the origin of all sin. And rebellion brought bondage, not freedom. We think that when we, it's so great when we can do our own thing, we'll be free. Rebellion brought bondage, not freedom. Satan deceived them into believing that rebellion would make them free. You don't have to listen to anybody. God can't tell you what to do. You can make up your own rules. But when they sinned, they didn't become free. Satan became their master, and they became a slave to sin. Rebellion is one of Satan's subtle and rampant tactics that he uses to take believers out from under the covering of God's blessing and God's protection and open themselves up to the increasing influence of darkness in their lives so that they are brought into bondage to darkness. And just as rebellion cost Satan his relationship with God and his kingdom, it opened a door to a tormenting spirit in Saul's life. And when we rebel, it opens a door to darkness in our lives. And that will lead to bondage of darkness. Fourthly, rebellion is the reason that many people lose out with God today. Rebellion is an assertion of self-will in defiance to authority, God's direct or delegated authority, an assertion of self-will in defiance to authority. We refuse to allow the authority of God to control our lives. We exalt our own reasoning above the word of God. And we assert our right to do what we please. Now, rebellion is not always easy to recognize because Satan is a great deceiver. And just like Saul didn't think he had rebelled. Remember how he answered Samuel? He said, "But I did what God told me to do." Rebellion is not always easy to recognize. And we don't often realize that we have disobeyed or displeased God just like Saul. At least, not until we find ourselves trapped by our sinful condition or suffering the consequences of our self-willed choices. See, that illustration I gave earlier about that lady wanting to get married and me telling her that, you know, the Bible says that you're not to marry an unbeliever, and her getting upset and everything. She didn't think she was in rebellion against God. She felt, I love him and God's got to be in this. And, you know, because I've been praying for God to bring me a husband, and he was breathing and had two legs and walking, so it had to be God. She didn't think she was in rebellion against God. Until 2 years later, when she is suffering the consequences of her self-willed decision. And she comes crying in my office. And this is what she said, "Pastor Maria, I should have listened to you." So eventually I didn't have to say, "I told you so." Saul was blind to his rebellion. He was ready to make sacrifices to worship to God for his victory. And there are people who go to church week after week and they offer up their sacrifices to God, their songs, and yet they're in rebellion to God. And you can go through all the outward acts of worship and none of it be acceptable to God if you're in rebellion to God. For this reason, God rebuked Saul and he said, "Obedient is better than sacrifice." God doesn't want those offerings of sacrifice if you're doing your own thing. They don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. And what is the remedy for rebellion? Rebellion has only one remedy, and it's something we don't like. Submission. our flesh cringes at the word submission. But submission is what God requires of us. Submission starts with humility. Remember what I said earlier? The root of all rebellion is pride. It's thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Humility recognizes that we are nothing, that we know nothing, and that we can do nothing without Christ. Humility recognizes our rightful place before God. Humility recognizes there is one God and we are not Him. Hallelujah. And then humility leads to obedience. Humility recognizes that God is the all-knowing, only wise God who loves and desires what is best for us, and that His ways are right and true. Pride rationalizes our way out of God's word, thinking that we know better than God. Pride makes statements like this: I know God's word says to tithe, but I know God's word says to forgive, but if I keep forgiving, I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to become a doormat, this, that, and the other. I know God's word says to submit to my spouse, but hello. I know God's word says that I'm not supposed to forsake the fellowshipping of myself together. God's word says that I'm supposed to go to church regularly, but I feel like I can worship God in my living room. Or I feel like, you know, I'm closest to God when I'm in nature. So some Sunday mornings I just go to the beach. Hello. Anytime we put a but where God has put a period, there's rebellion. Because we're exalting our own knowledge above God. Humility says, God is the all-knowing, only wise God. His word is true, and He knows what's best for me. Therefore, I submit. Obedience flows out of love. So humility leads to obedience, and obedience flows out of love. Jesus said it this way: if you love me, keep my commandments. If Adam and Eve had just stayed focused on all the goodness of God, all the blessings of God, everything that God had given them, they wouldn't have rebelled. If Saul had remembered that it was the grace of God that made him king when he was nobody, that it was the grace of God who had given him victory after victory after victory when Israel was weak, and their enemies were much stronger. If he had remembered the grace of God, he would not have sinned. Because when we recognize the grace of God, we cannot but love God in response. If we just remember what God has done for us in giving His Son on the cross of Calvary, if we just remember how God saved us when we were in the pit of destruction, how God came to us when we were not even looking for Him, if we just remember all the blessings that God has given us, the many times we cried out to Him and He answered us and He came through for us, if we just remember the goodness of our God, we cannot but love Him. And if we love Him, then we're going to want to serve Him and obey Him. God chose David to replace Saul because of David's heart. David had a heart after God. And God says in Acts 13:22, I know that he will do everything that I want him to do. Why? Because David had a heart after God. David was a lover of God. You can't but read the Psalms, which was the worship songs of Israel. And David wrote many of them, and not see the heart of David. David was a man who was deeply and passionately in love with his God. And because he loved God, God knew that he would obey him, that he would do everything that he asked him to do, because obedience flows out of love. Obedience flows out of love. If we really love God, then we will not disobey God. We will not disobey God. Submission, the only cure for rebellion. Submission, that awful word. We dread it. We run from it. We hide from it. We try to ignore it. But it's the only cure for rebellion. Submission we think will bring bondage, but God tells us that submission brings freedom. Submission brings blessing. Rebellion brings judgment. When we begin to realize that God loves us, that God desires what's best for us, that God's rules and God's laws are there to protect us and to guarantee us the best life possible, it becomes easy to humble ourselves and give him his rightful place in our lives as we respond to him in loving obedience. Reminds me of the story of a woman who had been married to an abusive man for years. And he demanded her to iron his clothes to perfection, to have a hot meal ready on the dinner table the moment he walked through the door, and to clean the house meticulously. And if she didn't, then it would mean grave consequences. She hated doing all of those things because she hated him. And she eventually divorced him, and she vowed that she would never marry again because she would never iron, cook, or clean for another man again. Years went by, she got saved, started attending church, and met a loving and gracious Christian man who fell in love with her and treated her like a queen. He wanted to marry her, but she resisted at first. She had walls up. She was never again going to iron or cook or clean for another man. But over time, he just lavished his love on her and treated her so well that she eventually agreed to marry him. She told him at first, "I don't cook, I don't clean, and I don't iron." But he married her anyway. And after a short while in the marriage, she found herself ironing, she found herself cooking, and she found herself cleaning. And she was enjoying it because she loved him, because of the way that he first loved her. Submitting to God and his will is not a burden, but a joy, when we have experienced his love and seen how good he is to us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Not a word that our flesh likes to receive, but it's a word that is nourishment for our spirit, because it is one of the keys of our relationship to you and all of the blessings that you desire for our life. And so, Father, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that your word would go forth powerfully, and that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon our souls of any area in which there might be disobedience, or any area in which our democratic ideas do not line up with your word. We have found ourselves wanting to assert our knowledge, our reason, and our will where your word has called us to submission. Father, I pray right now that you would minister to our hearts and minds. Our flesh does not like to submit. Our flesh does not like this message. But Lord, you call us. You call us to submission. Because it is in submission that your blessing and your favor rests upon our lives. Have your way in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.